Tonight, the book of Leviticus, beginning chapter 1. Let's go before the Lord. Father, there is a reason that you placed this book before us today. A reason you placed this book in the canon of the scripture. A reason that you made these declarations to your children. It's a reason that we received it today so we could understand truly how you have designed worship. Not only can we see it in the physical sense, but Lord, through your word, it translates in the spiritual sense as well. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would direct us to your heart, through your spirit, through this word, that you would impress upon us the reality of what worship is, the perfection of what worship can be, how you want our hearts, so desperately want our hearts. And Father, in reading this, we want to be challenged to give you our hearts and to give you our lives, to give you our walks. And so tonight, Lord, as always, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Leviticus. There are some people who will do all they can to avoid this book. There are some people who will bypass it. But yet, what happens is when you do this, you're missing an incredible picture of Jesus. And so, just as a note, we've been out of the Old Testament for a while as we've gone through the book of Acts, which was, what, just about a year plus-ish. And so, now we're back in the Old Testament. And I think it's important to kind of refresh where we've been in the Old Testament. One thing, as we went through the book of Genesis, it was interesting because in Genesis we saw the fall of man. And as man fell, we saw that the death came through that. You know, the death came to Adam, and then, of course, not only that separation of death, but then, you know, brother kills brother. We see that over and over again. And so through that, we begin to see that there in Genesis, everything was perfect, and we saw the fall of man. Man sinned, separated themselves from God. Now, as we look to Genesis, where man fell, as we hit Exodus, it was such a blessing because man was redeemed. God began to take his children out of bondage. And so, at this point, rather than being dead in their sins, now we begin to see that people could be forgiven. They could begin to walk. And it wasn't the death of man that we saw. And incredibly, in Exodus, we saw the death of the enemy. He wiped out Pharaoh. He simply took him out. And so, where in Genesis men were separated from God, then in Exodus men were brought to God. Come into the wilderness, worship me. That's what I want you to do. Leviticus is interesting because In this area where Genesis man falls, Exodus man is redeemed. In Leviticus, what we're going to see is this. Man begins to worship. And it's interesting. Leviticus and Hebrews are kind of parallels. Leviticus in the Old Testament, Hebrews in the New, teaches us about worship. Where it talks about over and over, we'll see that there is this purity of service, the purity of what goes on in our worship. And it's just this beautiful thing. And so where we saw, you know, the fall of man and the death beginning in Genesis, in Exodus moves to the death of an enemy. But here in Leviticus, there's the death of a sacrifice. It isn't the man. It isn't the enemy. It isn't mankind. It isn't the world. It's the sacrifice dies. And so now all of a sudden you can see what? It's a picture of Jesus. This is exactly where we are within this book, and it's such a powerful thing because it's the death of a substitute. It isn't the one who's doing the offering, it's the offering itself. And so within this, where there's the separation in Genesis, there's the being brought to God in Exodus, and now we see that in Leviticus, God says, here's how I keep you. here's how you'll keep it with me, and this is how we stay. And so it's just a powerful, powerful book. One of the things I want to share with you is, as we look at this first chapter, the first thing I want us to do is this. I want to read through just the first three verses, focus on verse 3 for just a second. But it says, "Now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock, of the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it," and then note this, "of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." I want you to understand that this is a free will offering. It isn't a recommended offering. It isn't a have-to offering. It's a get-to. And so what we're going to see is this, that within this area in the book of Leviticus, keep in mind that when we deal with these first seven chapters, we're going to be dealing with five offerings. And we'll look at those in just a second. But the book of Leviticus as a whole is very cleanly just split into two halves. You've got the first half is where it shows what God desires from me as we go through, you know, chapters 1 through 17. And then as we hit chapter 18 through 27, it shows what God desires in me. There's a big difference. One, what are my actions? But then what is it that you want to do inside me? And the first half is these outward observances. The second half is the inward part of our heart. The first half is the sacrifices. The second half is what we call sanctification. And so as we go through this, it's important to recognize what these the book is all about and how this book begins to deal with it. Now, as we noted here, these first seven chapters deal with five offerings. The first three offerings that come up, and of course they're five, they're very different, distinct and specific offerings that are coming here. The first three are a unique. You have what is known as the burnt offering, the grain offering, and then you have the peace offering. These three offerings are unique in the sense as this, that these offerings are something that when I'm right with God and everything's good between me and God, and I just want more. That's what these offerings are. I just want, although everything's fine with me and God, I want more of God. I want a closer relationship with God. I want to surrender more to God. I want to give more to God. And that's the amazing thing about these first three offerings. The second two offerings are going to be a little bit different. This is where all of a sudden, you know, I'm not quite right with God. I'm out of fellowship with him and I want to get right. And so you have what's known as the sin offering, the trespass offering. The sin offering deals with sin nature as a generic thing. And so it deals with this area where it's a broad look at sin. And that's what the sin offering is going to be. When we get in chapter 4, verse 1 through 5:13, we'll deal with that sin offering. But then we move from chapter 5, verse 14 into chapter 6, verse 7, where it deals with a trespass offering. That's going to change because the sin offering is a broad look of sin, dealing with the sin nature, but the trespass offering is for intentional sin. It deals with a specific sin or a specific issue that you want. And so we all have different relationships and different times of relationships with God. Sometimes I just gotta, you know, God is showing me you've got a sin nature. There's anything specific you want to work on, but I want to deal with your mind. I want to deal with your heart. And so there's this offering that he gives to the nation of Israel, to his children, say, you can offer this. And we'll look at that in a few weeks. But then you have the trespass offering where something specific. However, what we're looking at today is going to be this burnt offering. The burnt offering, it's a... if you want an alliteration, we call it perfect piety. It's a total offering. It's where you're basically, you would call it an absolute surrender. And so where you simply say, I'm going to give everything over to God. And the reason why is it's a burnt offering. There's nothing left over to it. It's completely consumed. And so when you deal with this burnt offering, keep in mind that the priest gets nothing, you get nothing, it all goes to God. And so within this burnt offering, dealing with this point of saying, I just want absolute surrender. Everything is good with me and God, but I want more. I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I'm not satisfied with just being good. I want to give more to God, and I want to have even more with God, and more relationship, and more worship. And so he allows this offering, this burnt offering, that one is, when you take a look at this surrendering all, no greater image in all of the scripture than Jesus Christ. He gave everything. He didn't give partial, he didn't give a little bit here, a little bit there, but he gave everything. He gave his life, and he was willing to do that, to lay down his whole life. So this burnt offering looks at the offering of Jesus Christ as far as just that absolute surrender, completely given over to God. And even though there was nothing wrong with him and God, because he was already in a perfect relationship, he was willing to say, whatever you need, I want to give even more, even if it's my whole life. I want to surrender that over. And so it's one of those things where this burnt offering literally says, I desire to surrender everything to you, and I want you to consume me with your spirit. Just everything is absolutely just surrendered. And so the second offering, and so we see that in chapter 1, verse 3. This offering is a burnt sacrifice. So often in scripture, it's called a whole burnt sacrifice because nothing is saved, nothing is kept. It's just the sacrifice. But again, as verse 3 says, you do this of your own free will. The second sacrifice, when there's no issue between you and God, is called the grain offering. And so within this grain offering, a good alliteration is called perfect perfection. And the reason being is this, that when you take a look at chapter 2, verse 3, it says, the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his son. So there's a division of it. Part goes to God and part goes to the priest. And so it's for the laborers. It's for, you know, I want to give this over to God. The interesting thing about the grain offering is this. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it makes this declaration, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So amazingly, what we see in this grain offering is this, no leaven, no sin. And I think it's so important that what we see is this, that there's this area of this absolute sinlessness. That's the kind of impression that is given with the grain offering. That one, I have a great relationship with God, but at the same time, what I want is this. I want to surrender more of this. I understand that there are areas of my life that sin can creep in, and I don't want that. And so what I'm doing is this. I want God to say with this, search my heart. See if there be anything in me, any wickedness of all, anything that would cause me to drift from you, anything that would cause me to move. And I want you to show me that I can be aware of anything that's keeping me from coming even closer than I am. So a lot of times what happens is we're walking with God, everything's fine, and you want more. And then what God reveals in you is like, hey, you see this? This isn't sin. But it's not surrender. And that's the difference. There's this leaven. There's this hinting of something that just you're holding back. And so it's just so important that you say, I'm really wanting to surrender this. And I may not be aware of what's hindering me from giving everything to you. And so that's what this grain offering is. It's a way of saying that I'm going to give an offering to the Lord. And the mindset is no leaven. And of course, the picture is what? Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that more when we get into chapter 2, because Jesus Christ, of course, he is without sin. He was without sin within thought, without deed, without anything. And so, and with that, he was continually giving himself over to the Lord, surrendering to the Lord. The third offering that is a free will offering is called the peace offering. In chapter 3, verse 1, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers the herd, whether male or female, then he offers it without blemish before the Lord. And so with this, the peace offering is a little bit unique. And so the peace offering would be this. It would be, in a sense, out of all the offerings, the burnt offering is completely the Lord's, the grain offering, the Lord's, the priest. The peace offering is kind of like a potluck. The Lord gets his, the priest gets a portion, and I get a portion. So all of us get some of the peace offering. And so the person who is doing this, keep in mind that everyone who is participating gets a part of this. So in a sense, what you're looking at, that if I want to draw closer to the Lord, sometimes it's this. I need to draw closer with others. We think sometimes that I can be a good solo Christian. No one's going to get in my way. No one's going to do things. But I'll be honest, the closest thing you're going to get to the Lord is when you have a group of people that hold you accountable. A group of people who continue to pray with you and draw you to the Lord and keep you close to the Lord. And so I think it's so important that when you're communing with God and also communing with believers, and that sometimes draws us closer to God. God, I want to draw closer to you. He says, well, if you want to draw closer to you, here's what you do. Put yourself in line with those believers that are also coming close to me. And so not just me and God, but the whole family of God. And I'll tell you what, when I bring the family of God in, there's a deeper, richer relationship that I have with the Lord. I can have a relationship with the Lord, but it's even more sweet when I pray with my wife. It's even more sweet when I pray with, you know, the brother. It's more sweet when we come into Word together. And so, like when we do the men's meeting and here in the upper room, that we have this blessing of the brothers challenging one another, discussing the Scripture with one another. And that does one thing. It draws me closer to the Lord. Now, I can do my own studies, yes, but I have what? I have a very limited perspective. And when the rest of the brethren show up, the perspective grows. They see a part of a verse that I may not have seen. They have a part of their life that they can relate to that verse. And then it's like, oh yeah, I had something like that happen in my life. It was a way of drawing close. And so it's building one another up in that fellowship. And that's what this peace offering is. And so it's encouraging one another, edifying the body of Christ. And of course, that's what we see with the Lord. Jesus, that one, it was one thing to worship God, but then what? He came and tabernacled among us, and that we were able to what? Understand what it was like to have God in the flesh. Now, he tabernacled with men. He was hanging out with his disciples. Do you understand? There was a deeper understanding of God as he communed with his disciples. He communed with those who needed to hear the message. As he would go to Samaria, everyone would avoid that, but he went to it. And after that woman in the well said, man, you would not believe this guy who spoke to me and all the things I've ever done. And all these people came out and said, now we believe. They were glorifying God, not because of what the woman did, because we saw for ourselves. You understand how there's a richer understanding drawn closer to God because you're not just doing it alone. The woman could have stayed there all by herself at the well, gave Jesus a drink, went back into town. Hey, this is between me and God. You guys have been mean to me. But she doesn't do that. Do you understand? She brings in other people. She brings in fellowship. And even if it were the people who had rejected her, and now we begin to see that that's the beautiful thing here about these three offerings. You have the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. And so keep in mind that all of them are this area of, it's a free will offering. You don't have to do it, but you get to. So now that you understand these five offerings, we'll be looking at them one a week, I think is probably the best bet, because there's a lot of details that we want to go through it. But let's look at chapter 1. It begins this, now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. I want you to understand that what we see here is at the very end of the book of Exodus, as we were there in chapter 40, verse 34, they finished building the tabernacle. As verse 32 said, when they went into the tabernacle of meeting, when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded. And he raised up a cord all around the tabernacle, verse 33, and they hung up all the screens, so Moses finished the work. Once the work is finished, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud was above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So I want you to understand that here the Lord now calls Moses from the tabernacle. And it's important to understand, because what we see is this. This is a new place for God to meet with the people. Do you remember the first time that God met with the people? Now, I'm not talking about Moses in the burning bush. The first time God met with the people was back in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. This is where they went to the face of the mountain, at the front, the fore part of the mountain. Smoke, thunders, quaking, trumpet blast, and then they went to Moses. Moses, you go. We'll stay back here. Whatever it says to you is fine. But that's how God initially spoke to the children of Israel. And now he reveals himself in a different way. He shows another aspect of his nature. Now, here's the thing. Just because God is showing a different aspect of his nature does not mean that the other nature, that awesome, fearful, you know, power and might of the authority of God that's displayed on you know, Mount Sinai, isn't still part of his nature. Do you understand? We look at the nature of God through Jesus, and we forget he's still the same God of the Old Testament. He hasn't changed. He's showing another aspect of his nature. Now, just because he reveals another aspect of his nature, I think what's important is this, that we as Christians sometimes don't become so familiar with the love and the grace and the kindness that we forget his holiness and his majesty and his power. You know, those are all things that we should step in and recognize with reverence. This is who you are, and you're meeting me in a very gracious way that you wouldn't have to. And so we take that, and I think it's so important that when he comes to this tabernacle of meeting, that one of the things that we see is, just because God is revealing himself in a new way, don't forget the fullness of how he's revealed himself throughout Scripture. But now he's coming in a new way to the children of Israel. And it's a good thing, because can you imagine if, you know, there at the tabernacle of meeting, there was quaking and thunders and everything else. Like, dude, there's no way. But yet the glory of God was so powerful, that aspect of God revealing himself with the glory was still like, was like, man, Lord, it's still intense. But I think it's so important to realize that this is new now. This whole area of worship is a new way of seeing God. And it's not just his might, his power, those things displayed. But now he's revealing himself through glory. And this is why we worship. Keep in mind, you can worship out of fear, and you can also worship out of reverence. When you recognize, God, you are just a God of glory, and you're worthy of even more glory, this is where worship begins. And I think it's so important that this book of Leviticus teaches man coming to the Lord in worship. And he comes initially because God reveals himself in glory, which is an amazing thing. And so at this point, even though this new part of his nature is revealed, his old nature is still true. And then in verse 2 it says this, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring an offering of livestock of the herd of the flock." And then he says this in verse 3, "If this offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." So now it says, if you bring an offering, you don't have to. Verse 3 says it's a free will offering, but if you choose to do so, what's interesting is this. In verse 3, it says that you need to, as it says, if his offering is a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male. And then it says this, without blemish. And I love the fact that God says, I want, if you're going to bring it to me, bring the best. You know, don't bring something that's lame. Don't bring something that's there. I want something that is without blemish. Don't give to the Lord something that's substandard. God is, in a sense, saying, listen, you have to understand, I deserve quality. And so there's a point where I just want to share with you a passage found in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, I want to read through 8, but it makes this statement.
God declares in Malachi 1 verse 6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And so keep in mind that it's this mechanical, you know, you're kind of here, kind of not. But then in verse 7, he says this, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible? In verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. And so I love the heart of just what he begins to portray, showing, listen, when you do it to the Lord, as you give this over to the Lord, I think it's so important. Don't give God something that is substandard. Don't give God something that is less than what he deserves. I love what 1 Peter 1:9 says about Jesus Christ. He says, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's who we have. And so I think it's important when it comes to just giving God the best that you don't offer him something substandard. There's was an interesting thing that I read. It was just kind of a story that a commentator threw out. But it said this, that a man actually had one of his livestock give birth to twins. And so he told his wife, oh my goodness, we got twins. One of these is mine, one of these is God. And the next day, one of them died. And he came back to his wife and said, oh man, God's calf died. You know, and like, really? That's the way you're going to play this? And I thought, okay, it's kind of comical, kind of interesting, but isn't that the way we are? That it was like, man, my loss, but does God still deserve the best? Does God still deserve what he's worthy of? And the thing is, absolutely yes. And if we receive nothing, is God still worthy of it? So it was just a unique thing. But I think it's important when we look to this that he says, listen, when you offer this burnt sacrifice, it has to be without blemish. It has to be give God what he's worthy of. And then in verse 4, it says this, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Now, at this point, it's interesting because now he puts his hand on the head. There's this understanding of a transfer. When you put your hand on that, you're identifying with the sacrifice. So as I would put my hand onto the head of the sacrifice, I'm now saying, this is in my place. That as I give this sacrifice completely over to God, I'm saying I'm giving myself completely over to God. The interesting thing is this, that when this transfer takes place, you accept this sacrifice as a burnt offering. The amazing thing is this, although it's a free will offering and it's not for sin, and you say I want to be given completely over to God, what verse 4 says is this, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. It's going to bring you to be at one with God. And so it's interesting that even when everything is right with me and God, and I feel that, yeah, God, you and me are just so good, keep in mind that we're still not perfect. You understand? I love that about no matter where I am with God, I realize I can still grow closer. I can still grow deeper. And no matter what, I have to realize that there is still a part of me that I have to surrender myself over to. So I love the fact that even when he says, when you do this, you put your hand, you identify as a sacrifice, and that becomes what makes you one. You're at one with God. And so you've made this transfer with the sacrifice. The other thing I think is important to note is this, that when we look to the priest, we've talked about this in Exodus, that what they do is they inspect the sacrifice, they don't inspect the worshiper. And this is an amazing thing. The worshiper can have flaws. The worshiper can have blemishes. But what God sees is not the worshiper, he sees the sacrifice. And when we come with Jesus as our sacrifice, he doesn't see us, he doesn't see our flaws, he doesn't see our issues, he sees Jesus. He sees that perfect Lamb of God who's without spot, without blemish. And this is the beautiful thing. So as we come before him with the Lord, this is the heart of it. And then in verse 5 it says this, "And he shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Don't mistake what's happening. When it comes to this first area, the very first witness that we have, the first direction that God gives in worship is this. The first part of worship is not to give life, is to give death. And note that for a second. The very first thing that I'm going to offer to God is death. I bring this live thing, but I'm not giving it to God yet. When do I give it to him? Once it dies. I have to literally, as verse 5 says, look at those first 5 words. He shall kill the bull. You kill the bull. You offer to the Lord death. And so what's amazing is this. So often we say, "God, I'm giving to you death. You're giving to me life." And this is the reality of the worshiper. We don't give to God life. He gives to us life. We offer him death. And so it's important that as this first direction of worship, that what Jesus does is this. There's a passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23. And the Lord simply makes this incredible statement through this. And he says this, "If anyone desires to come after me," let me actually get there so I can make sure I quote it. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me." Now, incredibly, he says, you want to come after me, you need to pick up the instrument of death. The cross is an instrument of life. The cross is an instrument of death. He says, you need to pick up this instrument of death daily. Do you understand? It's not, I get to do it here, I get to do it there. But you pick up this cross daily. You pick up the instrument of death daily, and then you follow me. And I think it's so important that when we pick up this instrument of death, at that point, then we follow the Lord. Paul says kind of the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. It says this, "I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." This is where he's at. And I think it's so important that when we come before the Lord, we see here that the key to this offering is to say this, "I'm going to kill the bull. I have to offer to the Lord death. And if I want to give him more of me, what do I have to do?" Well, if I want a closer walk, if I want to be amped up with the Lord, if I want even more of God, I got to do what? I got to empty out a little bit more of me. Because so often God says, "Hey, I filled up everything with me. Everything that you've emptied up, I've given to me. And I want more of you." He says, "Well, then you got to empty more of you out. That part of you has to die. That part of you has to go." And when that part goes, guess what? He fills more with himself. And so in verse 5, "He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle." So again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we see that here, it's the life is in the blood. So he's taking this life. Now he says, "I'm giving you death." Why? Because the life I've given to the Lord. So it's death that I offer to you. I don't offer to you life. I offer to you death. I have to give you death. And then you give me this life. And so I love how God begins to look at these passages and say, if you want to draw closer to the Lord, I want more of God. What do you say? Then die. Pick a part of your life that needs to go to the wayside. You've got to let it go. When you let it go and you empty that of yourself, God is able to come in and fill. Then, in verse 6, it makes this statement. "And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces." Now here's the question. People go, "Why you got to skin it? What's the deal?"
And keep in mind that in the spiritual sense, by skinning the offering is saying this: God doesn't want the surface. I want to get below the surface. I want to go a little deeper than the surface. And so he simply says, listen, you've got to understand, I want to go beneath this outer facade that you have. I want to go to the very depth of who you are, get rid of the surface stuff, and let's get deep. If you really want to go before the Lord and say, I want more of you, you can't come with a surface attitude. You just can't. He said, you got to skin it. Let's get this top facade off. Let's get the skin off. And let's get deeper. And you offer me that which is deeper, and we can deal with the real you, not this outside facade that people have. If you want more of God, he says, I want the real you. Not the surface, not what people look at, not what people see. I want the real you. I want the core of what's underneath. And so in verse 6 it says, he shall skin the burnt offering, and he shall cut it into pieces. Now verse 7. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. And then the priests shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 8. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. So through this, the priests come and they are going to put fire on the altar. They're going to lay the wood in order. There's a preparation that has to be. And so they have this procedure that's there. And then the priests now assist in this offering. As the priests are assisting in this offering, it's interesting. Verse 8, you know, after they lay the wood in order on the fire, then Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is upon the altar. The priests have a job, and what the priests are there, they actually help and assist with the worshiper drawing closer. And in a sense, what they're referring to is this, that you sometimes, when you want to draw closer, it's good to have accountability so that you know you're doing it in a proper way. There's a lot of people that say, man, I'm drawing close to the Lord and I'm feeling so, you know, amazing with God. And they're doing these sacrifices, and yet their heart is deceitful and wicked, and they're not really trying to do it biblically. They're wanting to give the Lord the surface stuff. But when you have someone who's accountable saying, you got to get rid of the surface, you know, you got to make sure that this is of your own free will. You want to make sure that within this, that there is this, you're offering death to the Lord. You got to get rid of these things. You can't say, well, I'm giving God all this and all my life and all that. It's about surrendering. And as you do this, what we see is the priest help along the procedure. There's accountability. And I think it's important to find those people who are godly, those people who really understand what it is that God helps guide them in that procedure of worship, to come alongside and to say, I want to really draw closer to the Lord. And he says, all right, have some accountability. Have people that you can talk to say, hey, this is what I'm doing. I want to, and they're going to say, yeah, it's biblical, it's scriptural, let's do this, let's move forward in this. And that's what I love about the priests, that they come alongside and they have their assistance in what they do. Now, when it comes into this area of the, what they're doing is they're placing this entire sacrifice there upon the altar. What I want you to recognize is this, before we go any further, I want to show you that when it comes to the sacrifice, that there is more than simply just the outward aspect of the sacrifice. Two passages so that you can be aware of. The first is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. You know it, let me simply read it. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Then he says, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And so within this, I think it's so important that we have others. They help in the sacrifice. They help in all these things. But what happens is this, if you're wanting to draw close to God, but you're saying, I only want to draw close and by doing this, and I want to draw close by doing this, but I don't want to draw close by what you're calling me to do. You understand? Sometimes we want to draw close to God, and God's going to say, in order for you to draw close, I need you to deal with this. I need you to become obedient in this area of your life. And we're wanting to sacrifice all these externals. And God says, I need to deal with the inside. I want the heart. I want the obedience. This is what I'm looking for. And it's just so important to recognize that when it comes to those areas of sacrificing, sometimes we always want to do the external and say, I'm giving you the external, but we're not giving God truly the internal. In Psalm 51, verse 16, when David is writing this psalm, and of course we understand this is the psalm after he had gone into Bathsheba, it's a psalm of repentance. But verse 16, it says this, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in the burnt offering. So you understand, we're looking at the burnt offering here in both of these passages. He says, listen, you know, you say, I want to draw closer, I want to draw closer. But then he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And what happens is so often we want to do this external. I want to give that. I want to give that. And God's going to say, listen, I want a little bit more from you. I want something that goes a little deeper. Let's not go with the surface. I want something of the inside. And so what happens this is in verse 9, it makes this statement. But he, this is the priest, shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And most people say, okay, this is just weird. He's washing the guts and he's washing the legs. Why wash the guts? Why wash the legs? And I think it's important. It's your inside and it's your walk. And these are the things I think are so important that God says these specifically, you have to have washed. You need to have your inside washed. You need to have your walk washed. These are the only two things that here he says, you got to wash it. And so as he washes these things, it's so important. Just like there in John chapter 13, what did Jesus do? Well, after supper, he laid aside his garment, took up a basin, and he began to do what? Wash his disciples' feet. And yeah, I just have to cleanse a little bit of the outside. You're already clean because of the words I've spoken, but you've been walking in the world, and you have to have your walk washed. And I love what Ephesians says about the husbands and the wife, but it goes true for everyone who's ministering to another one. He says, you wash them with the water of the word. And I think it's so important that what we do is we cleanse one another with the washing of the water of the word. The word washes our hearts, it washes our minds, it renews our mind, transforms who we are on the inside. And this is so incredible when it comes to the Lord. That here he says, all right, when it comes to this area, one, when it comes to the inside, I need to have it cleansed. Not just the surface thing, not just have the death, but you've got to have an extra layer of cleansing. Wash it. Let the word come and wash your heart. Let the word come and wash your walk. And so it's just so cool to see how he begins to do so. And then he says this in verse 10. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. So once again, if it's a sheep or a goat. Now remember what was in verse 5. It says, he shall kill a bull. So when you kill the bull, keep in mind, massive sacrifice. You understand? Big time. You don't get any bigger than the bull. You don't offer elephants, but the bull is the biggest clean sacrifice you get. So you offer this bull. It's huge. But now, let's just say that you're not able to give a bull. Let's just say I got to downsize. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to sacrifice everything. You know, the whole shebang, you know, the big bull. And others are like, yeah, I'm not ready for that. But sheep or goat, I can give a smaller sacrifice. Something that is lesser than a bull, but it's still important that it is what? Without blemish. And I love what God says. Even though you're not offering the big kahuna, even though it may be a little bit less, I want you to understand that what he says is this. When you offer that bull, and you do that, and so incredibly he says, you know, that bull in verse 9 was a sweet aroma to the Lord.
And so we said, oh my goodness, here's this bull. The bull is a sweet aroma. Now what happens when it's lesser? What happens when all of a sudden it's a sheep or a goat? He says in verse 11, he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest Aaron shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar, and he shall cut it in pieces with his head and his fat. The priest shall lay them in order on the wood, on the fire, upon the altar, and he shall wash the entrails of the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. This is a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, I love this. Do you understand that nothing changed in how it's done? The only thing that changed was the size. That's it. The only thing that changed on this whole thing is the size of this free will offering. Some is, I want everything. And then some like, I can't quite do everything, but I can do a sheep. You're like, if it's a sheep, it's still a sweet aroma to me. Do you understand what God is saying? And I love the heart because he says, even if you don't surrender everything, if you say, I can't surrender everything because, you know, I'm not ready for that song. My song is, I surrender some. Others can look at you and say, yeah, but I surrender more. And then there's others who read the words and say, yes, but I surrender all. But do we really surrender all? We sing it, we believe it, we state it, but sometimes it's, I surrender some, and it's honest. I want a little bit more of you. I don't know how to give everything, but I can give a little. And so whether it's a bull or whether it's a sheep, I love what God does. He said, nothing changes. The priest still assists you with everything, accountability, even in a little surrender. And even that is a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then he says this in verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, can you imagine if it's a turtle dove? If it's just a little dove, then he shall bring his offering of the turtle doves or the young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its feathers. So again, the feathers have to go, no surface. And again, nothing changes on this offering other than what? Its size. That's the only thing that changes here. It's so beautiful. But you remove the crop, the feathers, you cast it beside the altar on the east side of the place for ashes, and then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. In other words, open me up, but don't destroy me. I love the heart of what he does. And so he says the priest shall burn on the altar, on the wood that's on the fire, and is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so it's just such a beautiful thing that here, even if it's a little thing, if you say, I can't sacrifice because I'm not ready to do a bull, and I don't even think I'm ready to do a sheep or a goat, but I could do a pigeon. I could do something even smaller, a turtle dove. And amazingly, what God says at the end of verse 17, it's a sweet aroma. And to me, that is such an incredible thing, because even the smallest, tiniest surrender that has all the principles of the large surrender, nothing in the surface, the priest assists, you got to cleanse it, you know. And so all these things that are there, you identify with a large, a medium, a small, and it never changes that just what you can offer at the time. Now keep in mind that as you go through your life, there may be sometimes like, Lord, I want to offer, and the best I can do is a turtle dove. Best I can do is a pigeon. It's like, bring it on. You bring the best of what you have, and I'm good with that. Other times it may be, Lord, this time, I want to go for the gusto. I want a bull. I want everything. Bring it on. And so keep in mind, it's a free will. Whenever you sense, I want to give more to God. The great thing is this. Sometimes as Christians, we're like, I can't give this. And God says, so give what you can. And whatever you can, do this. Make it the best.
Don't give me something substandard. Don't give me something that is there. You want to have accountability as you offer it to me. And then when you offer it to me, I think it's so important to look to this. He said, I want you to recognize that whether it's small or large, whatever you want to surrender to me, whatever you can say, I want this to die in me, whether it's something large, I said, it's beautiful to me. It's perfect to me. And so I love this about the Lord is he doesn't say you got to step it up. He says wherever you can step. And this is the graciousness of our God. And this is what I love about the Lord because we're all different. He's going to give to each one of us different gifts at different times. And within that gift, sometimes he gives a differing amount of that gift. And so sometimes he gives you a little faith. Sometimes he gives you great faith. But whatever you want to give over to the Lord. What I love about God is this. He's not saying you've got to compete with this person or that person. He says the only thing you have to do is look inside your heart and give me everything that you can, everything that you're able to do. And that to me is just this gracious understanding of what this burnt offering is. And it's this total offering. It's this complete surrender. And keep in mind that I can do one area of my life and say, I want to surrender this over. So there are times in my life that I needed to surrender my diet over to the Lord. God, this is now yours. It's not mine. And so for this time, I'm going to just surrender this diet, but I'm going to completely give it. You see, it's not a big thing. Do you understand? It's a small thing. And so as you do that, you're giving it over to the Lord. You're saying, this is what it is. Other times I had to, you know, say, I've got to surrender this part, this area of entertainment. I've been enjoying this thing, but it's distracting me. There's been other times where I had to surrender. I had a car that was an idol. That one God had to take out of my way. But these things that you surrender, you say, you know what? And keep in mind, you're saying you didn't surrender that car. If you know the story, God killed the car. Like, yes, but keep in mind, but that car sat for years in my driveway. And I finally surrendered it. It has to go. I can't keep it. It's no longer there. And so there's these areas where it wasn't a big surrender. It was more of a small surrender. But you go through life and then periodically there are times where he calls you to surrender. So I love what he does that it's this new form of worship. It's God's glory. You don't have to fear him in that thing, but you come into the glory and you need to give him the best. You don't give the blind, you don't give the lame, you don't give them something substandard. If you're going to give it to the Lord, say, I'm going to give you truly, sincerely, everything that I can. I don't want to do a substandard offering. I want to just you glorified. And then recognize that along with that, I want to draw closer, but there's still sin. I realize you may reveal it. I want to make sure that I have other people that, you know, come along, keep me accountable like the priest. You don't want surface things. And that what I offer, when it's over, you go, that's amazing. It's a sweet aroma. It's a blessing to the Lord. And so may we come to an understanding of just recognizing this is Leviticus. This is Leviticus. This is how we worship. And so you can look to simply at the words, or we can look to what do the words mean? What does it mean how it points to Christ? What does it mean as it points to the spiritual? And I think when we say here, none of us are going to, you know, sacrifice a turtle dove. None of us are going to sacrifice a pigeon. The temple isn't standing, but we can do what? We can give to the Lord an offering that is a perfect dedication. Completely say all of this, whatever that this may be, I give to you. And I give you the very best of it. May we come to an understanding as we continue through. So as you go through the rest of the, if you keep reading ahead here in Leviticus, just keep applying these to Jesus. And then, of course, apply them with the grain offering as being, you know, sinless. Look at that in that way. Pray about it in my life. Same with the peace offering, the fellowship. Everyone gets a part of this. How does the fellowship of the believers help me draw closer to the Lord? So as you start reading ahead, just kind of plug in those things as you go through it. But with that, Father, we are so grateful for your word, so grateful for your heart, that you would bring us into this incredible book, this incredible understanding of your heart. And Lord, as we look to this, we see the outward, the physical, but we understand that your word is spirit and it is life. And we want to be those, Lord, only as you direct,
that when you lead us and you guide us and you call us to give you a part of our life as a burnt offering, that to die to it, Lord, that we would understand your will and your heart as we do that, that we would apply your word. So do the work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.